Tonight I wanted to preach a message from the book of Luke, so if you'll turn there to Luke chapter 17. We'll be in several other verses as well tonight. But I've been thinking ever since our pastor spoke in the call to worship on Sunday morning. Does anybody remember what he spoke about? We can't wait. Well, we're asking to think back 3 days. I know that's pretty deep. But he alluded to, at least part of it, to the second coming of Christ and how that the second coming of Christ is not on the minds of God's people much anymore. And that's why we're getting consumed with so many other things in our day to day. So I got to thinking about that, and I really got to thinking about those verses in the Bible that describe what it's going to be like in the days of the second coming of Christ. So I want to encourage our hearts tonight by thinking about the second coming, and especially contrasting two different mindsets about the second coming. One of them, of course, is going to be the mindset that the world takes on. The mindset of the people that don't know the Lord, mindset perhaps even of those that are just, they're caught up with the daily routine of life. And it's easy for us as Christians many times to fall into that mindset as well. Then we're going to contrast that with the mindset of God's people and just share some verses and let the Bible encourage your heart tonight to consider the second coming of our Lord. Now let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you would just bless tonight as we open up your word and review several passages of Scripture that really are familiar to us. Father, I pray that we'd see them afresh tonight, that our hearts would be blessed and encouraged in these days, and to keep our vision and our focus and our hope in the Lord and up toward the coming of our Savior. Lord, I pray that this would have an impact in our daily life as well. Be with us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Of course, when we think about the second coming of Christ and the famous verses that deal with the mindset of the world, we always think of those verses here that are mentioned in Luke 17. They're also given in Matthew chapter 24. But here in Luke chapter 17, we think about the days of what two people? Noah and Lot. Noah and Lot, they're mentioned here in chapter 17. Let's read these verses together. Then we'll talk about just a few things, and won't drag this out by any means, and keep it simple tonight. Chapter 17, beginning in verse number 26. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." As you read those verses, you think about the mindset that is going on around us. What are people that don't know the Lord, that aren't believers, that aren't looking to the Lord, what are they thinking about? What are they focusing on? How is the second coming of Christ going to be to them? And as you read these passages, there's many things you could look at, but the main idea here is that it is a non-caring attitude in which you're just not aware. It's not on your mind. It doesn't concern you. You're not thinking about the coming of Christ. The Lord is not on your mind at all. The society is not at all discussing it, pointing people toward it. This is the idea we have here with Noah and Lot. People that were consumed with life. Consumed with life. When I read the verse here about Noah, I think back to the old study of the old Greeks, you know, and they had the Stoics and the Epicureans. And the Epicureans were always the ones that, you know, pleasure, 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 you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, that kind of mindset. That's what you think of here. They were busy eating, they were drinking, marrying wives, giving in marriage until the day that Noah went into the ark and the judgment came quickly. They were unaware. They had no excuse to be unaware, because we know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness and Noah was building the ark and warning people about the flood, and yet they just didn't seem to care. They chose not to believe the message there, and here they continued with their daily lives, consumed in daily busy activities. Here, the word in the Greek for eating, it's actually a word that has the idea of they were gnawing at it like an animal, just ferociously gnawing at something. I don't know if any of you have pets. I have a couple pets, and one of them I want to shoot, but we won't talk about that here. The dog, shoot the dog, as Kevin Gower says. But the dogs, sometimes they get ferocious. We have this little tin that Megan, she's so artsy, she painted it and put paw prints on it, because it's the dog's tin. And, you know, us men could care less, it's just a 10. But we have these little milk bones in there that the dog eats. And Buddy, when he sees me going near the laundry room, anywhere near it, he thinks, I'm going to get a bone. And so he's all of a sudden real good and real nice. And he sits real still and wags his tail and just waits. And then when you give him that bone, he just ferociously goes at it and just tears it up and is gone in two bites. And our other dog is a lot older. He can barely walk around, poor thing. And when he eats a bone, it takes him about 10 minutes. He just slowly, he's about to collapse. You know, he's so old. But Samson, our younger dog, he just attacks it. And he amazed me when we first got him as he was a puppy. Somebody was driving down the road and just chunked him out the window. And a friend of ours picked him up, and I said, well, we'll take the little puppy. Worst mistake of my life, probably. But even when he was a little puppy, when you put the puppy food down in the bowl, he would just jump on it. This bowl's all sliding across the floor, and he's making all kinds of racket. He was attacking ferociously that food, almost like, I've got to have it. That's kind of the same mindset here. That word is gnawing. We were greedy, eager. We've got to go to the food. It's the idea of gluttony. It's the idea of extremeness in the society, that everything they do, they're eating and they're drinking, it's to the extreme. It's something that they just are consuming their lives and filling their lives with the satisfaction of their flesh. No thought for the Lord, no thought for the second coming, no thought for spiritual things, thought for my things, thought for my needs. That's the mindset that is being portrayed here by Christ. As we continue to look at this passage, hold your finger there if you want to and look over to Genesis chapter 6. I want to read a couple verses, interesting thing to point out here in chapter 6. Of course, we could look at chapter 6 and preach a great series of messages from Genesis chapter 6 about the mindset of the people right before the days of the flood. Of course, that famous phrase that we get, that the imagination of their hearts was only on evil continually. That it's almost the idea that they were just growing and growing and growing in sin. Just when you think, how can it get any worse? Something worse comes up. It's just, you know, you just can't imagine the things. You know, we think in America, how worse can things get? And gay marriage is suddenly okay. And you think, well, how much worse can that get? I don't know if it can, but we were at D.C. and one of the men there that studies religious liberty in Maryland at the Heritage Foundation was talking about how there's a movement today for people with these threples. You know, if you can have a gay couple, why can't you have three people living together? Where does it stop? Or all these other kind of things. They're even talking about this wed lease, where you literally lease your wife like you lease a car, that you sign up for, you know, 2 or 3 years of marriage, and at the end, you know, you just trade her in. That those are things that are actually being discussed today, and you think, how can it get much worse? Well, man continually progresses in the depths of his sin. The imagination being evil continually, he's only going to think of worse things to do to satisfy his flesh. And that was the mindset of the people here at the days of the flood. Notice verse number 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them. And I know there's a variety of interpretations about this, and we're not going to get into all that, but I just wanted to point out one thing in this passage. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. The idea there is they looked, they saw, and what they saw, they were fair, they were attracted. They were attracted physically to that. Their flesh was attracted. They wanted to be satisfied with that, and so they took the course of action to see, to be attracted to, and then to take. What happened in Genesis chapter 3 with Eve? She saw the fruit. No, that's good to eat. That's pleasant to the eye. It's desired to make one wise. And she thought about how she was attracted to that, and then what did she do? She acted. Isn't that the mindset so often with sin? That we see, we're attracted to, and we act. This is the same thing that was going on, this sequence, where there's something good in God's creation. Man and woman, a fruit, whatever it is, something good in God's creation that is used for confusion, that is used for perversion. To see what God has made, to think about it with the imaginations of your heart being evil, and to be attracted to that, to pervert it, to twist it, and to take. And to be consumed with those type of things. So here we have the days of Noah, where people were just simply doing what they wanted to, satisfying whatever needs came up in their mind. Whatever desires of the flesh arose, they just acted. So many times we see this satisfaction of the flesh with pleasures. In our world today, if you think our society is not a pleasure-driven society, maybe your head's in the sand or something. Everything people do is based on the pleasure that they get out of it. All the activities, and there's nothing wrong with doing fun things and all the wonderful things that we get to do in this country. They're enjoyable. But when those things consume the life, and the pleasures that are offered by the world take over the mindset. This is the society that we're living in. This is the society of the days of Noah. The eating, The drinking, in other words, the idea of extremity, just going to the extremes with gluttony and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and being consumed with satisfying my flesh at all costs, the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. But beyond the days of Noah, move on quickly to verse number 28 of Luke chapter 17. Back in that passage, Luke chapter 17, we also see the mentioning of the days of Lot. And the days of Lot carry with it a similar theme. Notice in verse number 28, they ate, just like in the days of Noah. They drank. They bought. They sold. They planted. They builded. Same things, but in a little bit of different mindset. Being consumed with the eating and the drinking and the satisfying of the flesh, but also being consumed with materialism. Being consumed with the buying and the selling and the building up and the planting and looking for fruit and looking for resources. And all these things that have consumed the society in the days of Lot. Here, satisfying the flesh, being concerned with commerce. And one thing to add is that they, in the days of Lot, ignored the warnings. Look at verse number 29. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. If you look back, don't have to turn there, but let me read a passage from Genesis 19. You just listen to this verse. Again, this is familiar. This is the days of Lot before another great destruction. I'm going to read in verse number 12. The angels came into the house of Lot, and the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place." He's telling Lot to go warn them, get them out of here. "For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoken to his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. The idea there in the Hebrew is he seemed to be a jester. He seemed to be a jokester. "Oh, quit playing around. We're not going to be destroyed. I mean, look at us. We're building and planting. We're eating and drinking. We're doing all these wonderful things. We're buying and selling. We're making ourselves great here in this land of Sodom and Gomorrah. What are you joking around with us, telling us there's going to be some destruction here? You got to be kidding. Get out of here, you old fool. We don't want to listen to you." It's the idea here. So there's mockery. There's disdain for those that dare give a warning or a message of destruction is coming. That's what we're going to see eventually, hopefully within the next 5 years, in our study in Jeremiah. When he began to warn the people, they got angry. "We're going to throw him in prison. We're going to throw him down in the mud pit. We want this old man to be quiet. We don't want to hear this stuff. There's no way that we're having destruction. We're going to be okay." When we begin to be concerned with satisfying our flesh, we begin to be concerned with buying, selling, building, planting, and when we begin to think that we are in and of ourselves capable, we're self-sufficient, we've got this, we can handle this, we can do this on our own, those are signs that the Lord's coming is soon. When you look around even our society here in this country, and you see these type of trends just increasing rapidly in our society, people concerned with themselves, people concerned with commerce, buy, sell, economy, that's on the forefront of their mind. That's all they are concerned with. You know, and the news is always talking about the stock market, always talking about this country and this other thing and the money and the debt. And it's just everybody's concerned, but they're concerned about the wrong things. Because they're concerned with what they see here, they're missing out on what's in heaven, looking and waiting for the coming of the Son of God, where the vision should be sent. Speaking about Sodom and Gomorrah, I want to read one other passage. I want you to turn to this one. If you want to know what it was like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, go to Ezekiel chapter 16. Maybe this is a familiar verse to some of you. Prophecy of Ezekiel, he talks about the sister Sodom in Ezekiel chapter 16. Go to verse number 48 in the book of Ezekiel. "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Notice these things. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Think about the things that are mentioned there of Sodom. And the Lord just said, "You know what? This is abomination. I'm taking them away." Think about how things are in today's society and think, are we near the days of Lot? Are we near the days of Sodom and Gomorrah? When these things are beginning to take over our country, the pride that we're the greatest, we're the mightiest, nothing wrong can happen here. The fullness of bread, we think we've got everything we want, and if we don't have it, we're just going to go borrow the money and get it. We can handle it. We're going to have everything we want and everything we need. Abundance of idleness in her and in her children, her daughters. I think our society, if you look at what's going on with the unemployment and the provisions the government has made for it, I think we're breeding generations of idleness. You know, I mean, why would somebody go work when I can sit at home and pull an unemployment check and a welfare check and a food stamp check and all kinds of other checks and sit at home in grandma's basement and play video games all day? What a great life, you know. Be a big, we used to call them couch potatoes when I was a kid. I don't know if you hear about that. It's probably not politically correct anymore. I don't know. Probably offending the poor potatoes. The couch potatoes that sit on the couch and just play video games all day and pull in their government check. And what incentive is there to go work? You're better off sitting at home and pulling in the money. And then there's the people that cheat the system and get both, you know, and in other words, our culture today has made it possible for this. We've made a conducive environment for there to be pride, idleness, and fullness. We've made it that way. And so we have people that are full of themselves, sitting around doing nothing. And what does the mind of man do when you're doing nothing? You begin to think about how you can handle everything, how you're sufficient, how your pride begins to increase. And then, of course, you know, I used to say when I was a kid, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. I know that that's true. If you ever let your mind wander, I tell the kids sometimes when I'm teaching Bible or chapel, if you let your mind wander, it will go where your flesh wants it to go. It takes a disciplined mind. Think about what Paul said, casting down imaginations and every thought that exalted itself against God. Where you have to, that literally means to fight. Put on a battle. That you're going to fight those imaginations. You're not going to let your mind go to these things. We've bred a generation of mindless people that are idle. We take them in the school system and, oh, they're all hyper and energetic boys. Well, I'm glad they're boys. We need to have some energy around here. Maybe they'll turn into leaders. But we don't like that, so we're going to put them on Ritalin or whatever else, and we're just going to zone them out. What does that do? Man, they're so well behaved today. Of course they are. I'd be well behaved if I was a zombie too. Of course, my parents probably wish they'd put me on Ritalin. I don't know. We breed these generations of don't think. You don't have to think. Just sit there and accept. Just no big deal. Idle. You don't have to work. You don't have to think. You don't have to do anything. And so we sit here and you play your electronics and just, you know, like in a zombie state, you know, bored out of their minds, have no intellectual ability to think, to figure problems out. I'm not even talking about thinking spiritually. Just that would be wonderful. I'm talking about just thinking, just being able to work hard, just being able to have a mindset to go out and get a job done. It's gone. It's leaving in America. Young people don't know what work is much anymore. I appreciated the series our pastor did some months ago about work and how important it is for young people to work. And I like seeing our young people work. I like seeing the boys out there like Michael on the mower. That means I don't have to do it. I like seeing Michael out there on the mower in the summer, 100 degree heat, mowing the grass and weed eating and doing whatever. He's learning to work. Instead of learning, government will take care of me, mom and dad will take care of me, I can be idle. I don't have to do anything. And then that's when our minds begin to, the imagination of our hearts, go to evil. And then it'll do it continually. Because if we don't discipline our minds, that's where they will go. So here we have the days of Lot. One other thing about the Lot, by the way. Notice in verse 50, or the end of verse 49, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. You know, it's interesting that the only time we're concerned for the poor and needy in America is when the poor and needy are the ones that are being categorized as the social injustice category. You know, well, it's because of their race. They didn't have a fair standing. So they're poor. And so we've got to help them. Or because, you know, we don't like anymore. What about a person that's working really hard and still is poor and can't get ahead? Well, they're not being discriminated against. We got to help these that are being discriminated against. Those that are being oppressed. Those are the ones that we like to help. Those that have been done wrong by society. Instead of doing what the Bible says to help the poor and needy that have legitimate needs. So I think we have begun to twist these things around even in our country. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, not being concerned for the poor, only being concerned for those that are done wrong by society. These characteristics are in our days. It's in our society here in America. It should cause us as Christians, as we look at this, to think about the coming of the Lord. That it should be nearer than it ever has been. I'm not very old, I guess. Sometimes I feel a whole lot like it. But I'm only 35. But I know one thing, that the longer I live, I don't know if this is true with you or not, maybe it is. The longer I live, the more I think about the second coming. I don't know why, I just can't help it. You know, it's almost like when you're younger, I don't mean this in a wrong way, you're almost like, well, I haven't experienced life yet. You know, I want to get married and have kids. And now it's just like, Lord, you need to come back. You just need to get on back. This world is just taking a nosedive. And our hope and our vision should be up there. Lord, we want you to return. The mindset of the people in the world is unawareness, apathy. Don't talk about it. We're not getting judged, because notice what happened after every case with Noah and with Lot. What happened right after Noah was gone and right after Lot was gone? Destruction and judgment. And that's what the days of the coming of the Lord. Number one, the people aren't going to care. The people are going to be convinced that no judgment is coming. You may even have some false prophets out there that are going to teach that no judgment's coming. And so you just need to fill your life to the fullest, because there's nothing to worry about. There's no God. There's no hell. There's nothing to be afraid of. All this absolutes and truth. Don't worry about that stuff. You just go out there and eat, drink, be merry. You go out there and do what you want to do and marry and give in marriage and all those kind of things. And you just live it up and have a great time. You know, this slogan that our society today has, I can't get them all right, but one of them is YOLO or something. YOLO. You only live once. Well, duh. I mean, obviously, but what do they use that for? Go do whatever you want to do, man. You only live once. Eat it up. Woohoo! What does that do? It puts the second coming and the coming judgment and my accountability way out of my mind. That's the way Satan wants it. But what's the contrast to this mindset? As believers tonight, our contrast should be total. We should have a totally different mindset. It shouldn't be one of apathy. It shouldn't be one of Epicureanism. It shouldn't be one of me getting whatever I want. But it should be the believer's mindset of hope and expectancy in the Lord. And I want to look at some passages tonight. We're just going to quickly go through some. I'm not going to drag it out. But I want you to turn to these familiar passages with me and read them with me. As I read, I want you to listen and think what our Lord says we should have in our minds to encourage our hearts tonight. Because, contrary to popular opinion, we don't have to be like the world. Just hate to break that news out there. We don't have to be. We shouldn't be. We're pilgrims and strangers. We don't need to be like and fit in with this mindset of, oh, just do whatever you want, and you only live once, and let's just go have a ball. No, we have a different mindset. Let's look at some passages. One of them is in Matthew. Very familiar. All these are familiar, but I want them to encourage you tonight and bless your heart to think about the second coming. Matthew chapter 24. This is so simple. This comes after the Lord talks about the days of Noah. And then he talks about there's coming the day when two are going to be in a field and one's taken and the other's left, and two grinding in the mill and one taken and the other left. So what is our mindset? What is our responsibility? Well, first tonight, our mindset should be to watch. Very simple here, verse 42. Watch therefore. Because the days are like the days of Noah, because there's going to be a rapture where you can be taken at any time, you should therefore watch, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. That means you to be actively vigilant. Actively have it on your mind. Do we think about it as we go through the day? The Lord could come at any moment. The Lord could come in the middle of teaching math. Boy, that'd be good. Hear one for the mathematicians. Of course, the students probably love that. Get out of math class, right, Miss Pepper? No more geometry. The Lord can come at any time. He can come when you're sitting on a mower mowing grass. He can come when you're resting on your recliner. He could come at any time. He can come when you're driving in the car, you're sitting still, whatever. He can come at any time. We don't know the day or the hour. And people, by the way, that think they do, just don't follow them. How to tell a false prophet real quick, they give you a date. Run away. Just go the other direction. And all these things, 2012 is the end of the world. No, it's not. You know why? Because you said you know the day or the hour. You don't know the day or the hour. God's not going to do it just to satisfy you. No, you said that, so He's not going to mess with it. He has a time that you have no idea. It's unexpected. We've got to watch because we don't know when our Lord may come. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to read some more passages to you. And I didn't mean to talk this long already, but I want this to be an encouragement to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I love this passage. I read it quite often. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but its whole passage talks about the coming of the Lord, of the second coming, and how He was encouraging the church at Thessalonica. Chapter 4, verse 18. Well, let's start in verse number 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Wouldn't that be wonderful? To hear that trumpet, to hear that shout, that voice of the archangel, got to be watching. Got to be listening. Can't be consumed like Noah in Lot's days. Can't be preoccupied. Can't be trying to convince yourself it's not going to happen. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet our Lord in the air, and we will ever be with Him. Look at verse 18. What is our responsibility? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, I love my dad. I call my dad sometimes, and we talk sometimes about a variety of things. And my dad likes to keep up with politics a little bit, and I do a little bit too. And we'll talk about some things, and we'll say, man, I can't believe this is happening, and man, it's getting really bad. They're believing this, and this. My dad says, and my dad always says, boy, the Lord's coming back soon, son. You know what that does? That comforts me. It exhorts me. Better keep on. Better be watching. We ought to be comforting each other with the words that we're going to meet our Lord in the air. Isn't that wonderful? And even if we're dead, then Christ shall rise first. It all works out in the Lord. We got a great future ahead in Christ. Comfort one another with these words. Look over to encourage each other. Chapter 5, while we're right there. He goes into the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. We don't know. And people are going to say peace, peace. And oh, everything's wonderful. But then sudden destruction. You know, the days of Noah and Lot. Oh, there's not going to be a flood. What's this rain stuff you're talking about? There's going to be peace. Boom, sudden destruction. Uh-oh. Same thing is going to happen here. All this talk about peace. There's going to be some great Savior of the world. He's going to step onto the international scene and just save everybody. It's going to be peace, 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 and sudden destruction when the Lord's going to take care of that. But look what we should do. But ye, brethren, verse 4, are not in darkness. People, tonight, we don't have to be in the days of Lot and Noah. We don't have to have that mindset. We're not in darkness. That day should overtake you as a thief. If you're in darkness, it's going to come up on you and sneak on you like a thief breaking into your house. You have no idea. Ye are the children of light and are the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So therefore, what do we need to do? What's our mindset? Not just watching, not just exhorting and comforting, but verse number 6, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. Let's be sober. Let's be on guard. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day, we're living in a nightly world, if I can use that phrase, the dark world, but we don't have to be asleep in the dark. We don't have to be blind in the dark. We don't have to be staggering around like a drunk in the dark, not knowing where we're going. But we are of the day. Why? Because we're in Christ. We are of the day. Let's be sober. Let's put on a breastplate of faith and love and helmet. Let's get out there and fight the fight until Christ comes. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Now you think about that. Do we deserve to be appointed to wrath? Well, do we ever? Look at a commentary on your own personal life, and you know you're appointed to wrath. Why are we in the day? Why do we have hope? Because God didn't appoint us to wrath when we were supposed to be. But He said, we're going to attain salvation, deliverance. The days of Noah, the days of Lot, they're terrible, they're dark, they're gruesome, they're grim. What are we going to do? We're going to obtain salvation. We're going to be delivered because we're of the day who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Now, isn't that a beautiful passage? What an encouragement to our hearts tonight, and even in the days that we live in. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. and edify one another, even as also ye do. They were doing this 2,000 years ago. Edifying. What do you think we ought to do now? You think the days are any better? We better be more about the business of edifying. We better be more about the business of knitting ourselves together and comforting each other with the fact that even though things are bad, our God is good. And we're going to obtain salvation in Christ. Now, that's a hope and that's a blessing. Let's look at a couple more passages. I'm sorry I'm going long. I really am. But this has blessed my heart this week. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 7. If you're not there, just listen. They're familiar passages. But the end of all things is at hand. Here we go again. All things are coming to an end. It's going to be dark. Be therefore sober. Well, we've heard that quite a few times, haven't we? Be on the lookout. Be watchful. Be vigilant. And watch unto prayer. Prayer. That's another thing we ought to be doing. Praying. Asking the Lord to be with us and guide us in this life and put our hope in Him. And above all things, have charity among yourselves. Use hospitality, verse 9. He continues on and talks about more things that we should do as believers. But watch unto prayer. Flip over a page or two to 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, familiar. Verse number 10. The day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. We don't know what it's going to happen. And what's going to happen after that? The heavens are going to pass away with great noise. Elements are going to melt with fervent heat. The earth also, the works that are therein shall be burned up. They thought the flood was bad. They thought Sodom and Gomorrah was bad. They ain't seen nothing. Elements are going to melt. What God has created, He's going to totally change it. He's going to redo it. Seeing then that these are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy behavior, conversation, behavior, and godliness? Number one, in this verse, it ought to affect our behavior. We should be holy in our behavior. What does that mean? Separated. That's all it means. Separated to God. The one that obtained our salvation, that's just going to deliver us right out. Let's live for Him. We're of the day. Verse number 12. Looking for and hasting to the coming of God. The coming day of God. Boy, do we look forward. What is wrong with this guy? He's looking forward to destruction. Well, I'm looking forward to the Lord delivering us and then the right and just judgment for sin being poured out. That's what's going to happen here, that he continues to go. Verse 14, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. That means work hard. Work hard at being a Christian. Now, I'm not talking about works now. I'm talking about being diligent in our spiritual walk with the Lord, being diligent in prayer, being diligent to walk with Him in a spiritual mindset so that we can be found of Him in peace. It's funny, our world, like we read earlier, saying peace, 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 sudden destruction. Who's going to have peace? Those that are in Christ. That's where our peace is. And we can be without spot and blameless. Why? Because we're some perfect, great Christian? No, because we're in one who is without spot and who is blameless, our Savior. A couple more passages and I promise I'm done. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Again, familiar. What should we be doing? I've given you a bunch of things tonight. You probably couldn't write them all down. I'm sorry, but those verses are very powerful. Verse 13, here's that action again. Looking. Looking for that blessed hope. The days of Noah and the days of Lot, that mindset, those people, guess what they don't have? They don't have a blessed hope. They're putting all this stuff out of their mind because deep down, they're probably in fear. And so they're filling their lives with eating and filling it with drinking and filling it with idleness and filling it with all these other things. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. A glorious, are we looking for that? Is our mind up there? Is our vision up above? And then the last thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Last verse I leave you with tonight, and we'll stop. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Kind of a strange verse here, but there's a good word here. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. And what's the next word? Maranatha. You know what that means? Our Lord come. That's almost like a prayer. Maranatha. Lord come. It's almost like the little password for Christians. Maranatha, brother. Let's pray for the Lord to come. Let's hope for it. That we want Him to come. To be delivered from all the mess of the days of Noah and the days of Lot. But aren't you happy tonight that we don't have to be a part of that? Aren't you happy you have a blessed hope That you have a God that even though we were worthy to be judged and destroyed and killed and many other word you want to put there, even though we deserve that, He said, I'm going to let these people obtain salvation in Christ. We're going to be delivered. We've got a blessed hope. I want you to be encouraged tonight. When Pastor and I go to D.C., I always come back a little discouraged. So I need to read passages like this to get encouraged again that we have a Lord, a Savior. And our hope's not up there with the Republican Party. Lord, forgive us. Whew. We'd be in a mess with that hope. Our hope's not in men and in what's going on. Our hope is in our Lord and the blessed salvation He's given us. Father, I pray that our hearts have been encouraged tonight to consider the coming of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that as we go forth from this place tonight, that every single day we will be prayerful and we would edify each other with the second coming of Christ. Lord, You are the only hope we have, because in You we're without spot, we're blameless. In You we can have peace. And we thank You, Father, that even though we are an undeserving people, that You deigned to send Your Son to die for us. And You gave us an opportunity and a privilege, Lord, to accept You. Father, help us not to take that lightly, but to be light in this world, to walk in the day in a world full of darkness and nighttime. Lord, strengthen us now and encourage our hearts. Help us to comfort each other with these words, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.